Our message is on the secret of peace. We talked about first week was hope, right? And now we're talking about peace, right? This is the second week of Advent. Now, we're also in the book of Philippians, and many of these themes of Christmas and Christ's arrival on earth overlap one another, especially in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll get to that. But remember that Paul will begin with his greeting. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." Now, this is a little bit review. I know that you're not in school. I'm not going to grade you. But why does Paul say grace and peace? Why does he say those two things? You guys remember? Grace was for the who? You can shout it out if you know. Grace was for the greeting for the... Yes, Gentiles. I'm going to pretend that somebody said that. So grace was the Gentile greeting. And then peace, or shalom, right, was the Hebrew greeting. And so Paul, even in saying grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's uniting a people, right, a people of multi-ethnicities and the family of God, and saying grace and peace to you. This is a Gentile thing, and this is a Jew thing. This is every nation, every tribe. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible unpacks peace. In fact, in one translation of the Bible, the word peace is stated 429 times. Isn't that crazy to think about? Peace. 429 times. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us God cares a lot about peace. Right? In the Old Testament, I will preface this with the fact that some false prophets were prophesying peace for the nation of Israel as a whole, when God's true prophets were prophesying political upheaval, right? He says, "You prophesy peace, peace." And Jeremiah says, "There is no peace right now. And there's going to be some political upheaval that is going on in our camp." And God will bring ultimate world peace, but that's not until evil has been completely withdrawn from our world. In the meantime, God brings micro peace to believers, to individuals, right? And then at times he will bring macro peace, like the peace of Israel for the period of time that they had that time of peace, right? So when I say macro, that's big. When I say micro, we're talking about not micro machines, although I like that guy and I love when he talked fast on those commercials. Remember those? But no, micro meaning, again, at the individual level. And God can give both at different times, right? Even Pax Romana, which is where the Luke story of Jesus being born is called Roman peace. That's Latin for Pax Romana is Roman peace. And so they were living in a time of peace. But it wasn't a time of enjoyment, though, was it, for Israel? It was almost a pseudo-peace. Like, you have peace unless you step up and say you disagree with Rome. Then beware, because you could lose your head. Okay, and so again, unpacking peace this morning. And this morning we're going to go right to Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Some of the most quoted scripture we have here, right? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I know that I pray that out a lot. And then finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, we're titling this sermon, "The Secret of Peace." See, you don't get to a place of peace accidentally. It's cultivated. It's cultivated. Now, you may enjoy the fruit of others' labor, but still, it's been cultivated. whether you did the work or not. You know, I think about this. My house is a house where Natalie and I cultivate peace. Is there peace and quiet all the time? I'll get to that, okay? But we're cultivating a house of peace. Judah, my youngest, is safe and at peace. But it's nothing he's done to promote that peace, right? He's won. How can he promote peace, right? Maybe crying less, that probably would do a little bit. But again, he doesn't cognitively think I'm going to promote peace. But as a parent, I'm teaching my children how to cultivate that peace in our home as they get older. And I'll preface that our home is not always peaceful, okay? Like I said, we'll get to peace and quiet, all right? And that's even in the Bible, by the way. Don't use it as a proof text, okay? Like, it's biblical. Be quiet. Shut your mouth. So we'll get to that. But again, Paul writes that the way of peace is not to be anxious about anything. And there have been countless health studies about stress and stress management. How many times have you gone to the doctor? Raise your hand if you've gone to the doctor and they ask you what your stress level is. Right? That's a key question. I know my doctor asked me that a lot, right? He says, how's your stress? How is all of that with you? And, you know, they've done studies on stress and on, again, how that could affect your body physically. And to not be anxious is to be free from the strain that outside stress can bring. That doesn't mean that there's not stress pressing in on you, but it's how you deal with those pressures that are around you that make all the difference. Let's think of our bodies. We strain muscles when we pull them with force in directions that they shouldn't go. Right? Even Proverbs says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So we know peace is good for our bodies and our whole health in all aspects. And we know that Paul tells us not to be anxious. But how do we choose peace instead of anxiety? How do we do so? We gain the secret peace through prayer. Prayer reaffirms our trust in God, that He has things under control, that we are listening to Him and looking for His guidance in our decisions. Isn't it good when you know that you have a good leader in a situation? And I know many of us have been in situations too where you got a bad leader. And man, you feel the stress from that, don't you? Where you're like, oh, I'm working for this guy or this girl. And oh, they're such a hard-nosed person. Or, you know, but then you get a good leader that you're working for. And you're like, wow, there's a relief that comes over you when you are under good leadership. And people thrive under good leadership. And God, our Father, is the greatest leader. And when we trust, we are under that good leadership, anxiety goes down. Anxiety goes down. Paul here couples prayers and petitions. This is a prayer in personal detail. God cares about the details of your life. He cares about the details of your life. And I think about this when I think about the details and the intricacies of our lives and the fact that He knows every hair on our head and that He holds the cosmos, He holds the ages. I realize He has every one of them. He has every one of them, those details in His hands. I also, in a state of prayer, am willing to ask for help. I'm willing to ask for help. Point number two, in our gratitude, we receive peace. Appreciative people are less stressed. Don't you know that, right? When you get around people that just are so appreciative, they just seem sometimes, now I'm not saying they put a mask on, but when you've got just thankful people around you, isn't there just a layer, oh, wow, I'm around somebody that just, man, they are so appreciative and so kind, and so many of those characteristics overflow one another. And when I think about this, the Bible tells us to give thanks, not because God needs our thanks, right? He's just that needy. I don't know. God's self-esteem is so low. If you could just thank Him. No, right? God's not like that. There's something that happens in our faith and our outlook when we thank God for what He has done, both past and present. We appreciate His past mercies and we stimulate trust for future ones. Have you been stimulating trust for future events that God's going to do in your life? Have you been stimulating that by remembering all the good things that he's done? They say when you retire, you should not just sit back and do nothing, right? You shouldn't just, you know, lay back. I'm retired. I'm sitting back. And no, why? Because it's not healthy. Because unused muscles atrophy, right? And that's not just muscles like these, right? They're muscles in our brain as well. The synapses that are going on, the activity in our brain. You and I are to do activities that continue to stimulate the brain. And our gratitude to God stimulates past memories, both in short and long-term memory. My grandmother, who I'm going to mention in just a moment, she had dementia. It was one of the hardest things for our family to go through, right? But I'll tell you, there are some memories that were so strong in her that and so deep in her, no matter how bad the dementia got, she could recall those memories. And I think about it. Sometimes I think we're really good at remembering the memory that's 20 years ago, but then yesterday or a week ago, thinking about the ways that God has been faithful in our lives and looking for the ways that he has helped us and given us hope and the ways that he has encouraged us. Sometimes we're good at looking way back, but we're not good at looking short-term memory back. But how does short-term memory become long-term memory? By ruminating on it, right? By writing it down, by thinking on these things, by, again, then it starts going into that long term. Our gratitude to God stimulates these short term and long term memories. And this is where I'm going to push against peace and quiet and promote it some as well. There needs to be a balance, right? Job says in 3:26, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. Are you getting the rest you need? You know, I'm not a medical doctor here. This is not a just anything like that. But, you know, we need rest, okay? I'm on our fourth child here, so there are times I don't get rest, okay? Like last night. Natalie got less rest than I did, but there was not a lot of rest involved. And we need to make time for rest. Peace and quiet doesn't mean you yell at your kids and tell them, I just want some peace and quiet. My dad loved incorporating peace and quiet into the same word structure pretty often in our family. Like we'd be riding in the car, and we're like, Dad, can we turn on some music? He's like, I just want some peace and quiet. Right? Just a moment, just 5 minutes, if you will. That's all I want. And I think now he has more than he did, his share now. But with us all grown up and out of the house and everything. But, peace and quiet doesn't mean, again, just telling everybody to be quiet. It means Job, in the midst of his suffering, had difficulty finding peace. And God will tell Israel in 1 Chronicles 22:9 that he will grant Israel peace and quiet. See, that's at the macro level. But again, that doesn't mean that there is continuous silence. And again, does your silence need to lead to sleep? Sure it does. But there are times where you need some quiet or you need some peace. And it's pretty loud around you and you can still have that. You can still have that continuous peace. You see, at that time, Israel was protected. And so that macro level peace God gave to them, and it was wonderful. And there were other times in Israel's history where the faithful remnant would still be bombarded by turmoil because of the depraved culture of the people that they lived with. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a very complicated question with very complicated answers, and I don't claim to know them all. But I will tell you this, that you could even be an Israelite living in Israel, living for God and still experience Assyrians attacking and killing your family and pulling you in chains off to another country, and you can still be that remnant of Israel that's faithful and true and holy and good and pure. And so, again, don't think that just because you're going through it rough, it may be because at the macro level, at the big level, things are shaken up. And guess what, guys? Jesus is coming back soon, so there's going to be a shaking, right? It's going to get worse before it gets better in a lot of ways. And we believe in the rapture. We believe that Jesus is coming back soon. But also there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be turmoil within our culture, outside of our culture. And again, we can still have peace that passes understanding. And so let's engage our minds and hearts, but let us not submerge ourselves in our culture of overstimulation. Right? If we always have to be on our phones, on our pads, on our screens, we can miss the peace that God has for us. I'm just speaking practically right now. And point number three here, don't push out peace through overstimulation. Who gives us this peace? Who owns it? That's an easy one, right? God does. God owns that peace. In Philippians 4:7, it begins, "In the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding." It's God's peace. And it goes way beyond what our mind can comprehend. And as I shared before, Judah at this age, he can't comprehend his mind that peace is in his home because Christ dwells there. He can't wrap his mind around the elements of peace that come through our love and appreciation shown to one another. He doesn't grasp that Natalie and I focus on bringing joy and laughter in our home. He doesn't comprehend the protection, the care, the concern that brings our home peace. But you, as a parent, are a cultivator of peace in your home. You, as one that lives near friends and around coworkers, you can be a cultivator of peace around them. And they might know that it comes from Christ inside of you, or they might not. And there might be one day where they ask you. Hopefully you ask them first, though, right? Because we need to be proactive in sharing our faith. But again, my son can't wrap his mind around the peace that dwells in the Potter family. I can. But even some things in that, the protection that God puts on our family, the prayers that you guys pray for our family, I can't completely comprehend that, but the effects of that, right? I know for sure, though, there was a time where we were praying, and I got a text message from the Gideons saying, "We're praying for you, Pastor, right now." And I just felt the presence of God all over me, like 5 minutes even before I even looked at that message. Your prayers mean something. There's a protection and a peace that comes in the prayers that you're praying for myself, for each other. And it's something we can't even comprehend. And that's why I'm getting the baby illustration to our home, is that God's peace that he has for you might not make sense, but he can give it to you. And you can have it. And it can be something that's tangible. But yet, it's just like a car, right? We use this illustration a lot, right? You give your kid a car. It might be a beater, right? It might be a $500 jalopy, but you give your kid a car, and you give them the key, and you say, "Here, you drive this." Is that car theirs? Well, they'll call it theirs until they get grounded and the keys get taken. But it's truly yours. But you've given them that car. But what do you expect from them? That they're going to take care of it, right? That they're going to get the oil changed, that they're going to make sure that they don't run out of gas in the middle of nowhere. Right? That they're going to be good caretakers of that vehicle. That's the same with peace. God gives us peace, a peace that passes understanding. But are we still to be caregivers of it? We are. We are. We're to take care of it. We're to nurture it. We're to help it. Right? And so that's our job. And I think about this when we think about peace, that, again, we don't have to fully understand it, but we can be ones that give it and offer it and take care of it. Now, Paul will move us to one of the benefits of this mysterious, awesome peace. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Christ is the very abode of peace. Do you ever get around somebody and you just feel more peaceful? I love that. And I love being around those people. When I get around my Grandma Potter, I got a little picture of her. This is back actually in 2005. This was her last Christmas, and I remember growing up, when I got around my Grandma Potter, I didn't feel rushed off. She didn't brush me off. I could just be there, and she always welcomed me into her kitchen, into her laundry room, into her living space. I felt wanted. I felt safe. I felt like a warm blanket. And my grandmother moved in with us when my grandpa passed away. I was only 1 year old when my grandmother moved in with us. We lived in a raised ranch, so she had like a little apartment downstairs. And I remember when I would get sick that I would go down and stay in grandma's house downstairs. And I'd lay down on the couch and she'd give me this warm blanket and chicken noodle soup. You know, you ever feel like, I really want to be sick because I like being taken care of. Like, that's how it was with my grandma. I just, not that I faked it, okay, but that's probably questionable. but I'd get down there and she'd make me the soup and she'd wait on me hand and foot, and she just showed such great care and such great love. And I think about that, and, you know, my brothers and sister would sometimes give me a hard time, and my grandma would give me grace and say, don't pick on him, he's the youngest. Well, that was true for 6 years, and then my brother came along, and I got the same words for him. And again, you know, I just remember those times filled with warmth and receptivity, love, and peace. There was a peace and a rest there that I loved, and I ran to it. I ran to it. God has that shelter of peace for you to run into. God is the author of peace. Hebrews 13:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23 will call our Lord the God of peace. Colossians 1:20 speaks of Jesus making peace for us. Jesus made peace through his blood, and he atoned for our sins. He covered and took our punishment. Ephesians 2:14 goes as far as to say God is our peace. God equals peace. He is that peace. The gift comes from the giver and the source of peace. Many Christians that don't have the peace of God will feel distant from the Lord. And God knows it's going to happen, right? He tells us through the Apostle Peter that we need to seek peace and pursue it. So it's something that you have to seek. Just like wise men still seek him, right? We see it on the cards and we hear that at Christmas pretty often. We need to seek out peace. We need to seek hope. We need to seek those gifts that God has for us every year and all throughout the year. James says that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we want to abide in Christ and abide in that peace, we need to know that righteousness and peace go hand in hand. So when we act like Christ, a lot of times the fruit of that is an overflow of peace. We can't act like the devil and be like, God, I still want the benefit of peace. He may give it to you because he's a graceful God, but there is a time of reckoning to come for all of us where we're going to be held accountable with the actions that we've done. And are we truly living for him? Then what do we need to do? How do we cultivate that, right? It goes right here, and we read it before, right? Back to the scripture. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything excellent, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I really encourage you to memorize passages from Philippians, especially that. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable. So when thoughts come by your head, you go, does that match up with those? And if it doesn't, maybe I need to stop thinking on those things. And I need to think about whatever is pure, whatever is excellent. Paul doesn't say that peace is pie in the sky. Paul doesn't just say it when you're in the dreamy state of you haven't woke up yet and you're still asleep, you can have a little peace. No, Paul's saying you want to cultivate that peace? Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, whatever is lovely, think on those things. And the God of peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. There are sometimes where God says, I'm going to do something for you, but you got to take the first couple steps. Right? That's how we grow, right? As we take those first couple steps, and then he says, hey, I want to bless you. You did a good job. Don't we do that in parenting? Where, again, our kid will do something we didn't ask them to do, or they'll go above and beyond. Say, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. And again, it's to encourage you to continue on in the process. And again, God is like that. He says, listen, you're doing this stuff. I want to bless you with peace. Paul brings it all back to what we focus on. Focus on truth, honor, justice, purity, love, commendable actions, excellent things, praiseworthy things. When Paul puts it in a big bundle, he says, remember all the time, the talents, the giftings I've imparted to you. Implement that. That's how Paul ends this passage. He says, remember what I've taught you? Do that, right? And that's the case here. He's saying, listen, you've got the goods and I've poured into you. Do those things too. Many of you have leaders in your life, like my grandmother, who have imparted peace to you. Imparted peace to you. What did they do to promote Christian peace? Do that. Do that. Also seek out mentorship. Get around people that promote peace. And then do what they do. Practice is good, right? Not just when you're getting ready for a recital, right? And practice isn't good just if you want to play a violin so it doesn't sound like you're trying to kill a cat or something, right? I played the saxophone. I was in fifth grade. And you know that reed that you have to put in your mouth, right? Like, I think I killed about 15 cats playing that thing. I'm like, and my teacher's like, you really need to quit. Oh, man. I was not the diligent person that you see before you today. But so we need to practice, right? You're never going to get better. You may sound when it comes to practicing righteousness, when it comes to practicing joy, when it comes to practicing peace and hope. But guess what? You practice more and you get better. You practice more and it becomes more regular. And the benefits that come with it flow through. But it takes practice. Listen, I don't go to a doctor who doesn't practice, okay? Who doesn't have a practice, right? They better be practicing. And I hope they practice for a few years before they get me, right? So, I think about these things. You want to be good at, again, promoting peace. We need to practice it. And when we think about these things, we need to know Christ is the source, right? He's the source of all peace. So, listen, even if you get it wrong, he's the source that brings it, right? And so he's got you. Peace comes through prayer, and when we shed light on what God is doing and has done in our life, know Christ and know peace. Know Christ, know peace. Christmas feels at times more peaceful because at the heart of Christmas, there is the giver of peace. And maybe God brought you here today to hear the message of peace. Augustine wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Would you begin to bring peace in your life by asking the Prince of Peace to come and live inside of you? It starts with a simple prayer, saying, "Jesus, come in. Be the Lord, the Master and Savior of my life." And I'm going to ask you, we're going to do it a little different today. I'd ask everyone to bow their heads. And would you repeat after me, just all of us together? Would you say, "Jesus, be my Lord, the Master, the Savior of my life. In the midst of my turmoil, I ask you for your peace. It only comes from you. I'm a sinner, and I ask you to wash away my sins through your precious work on the cross. I commit to follow you all my life. In Jesus' name, amen." Maybe you prayed that for the first time. Maybe you've prayed it, and this is the umpteenth time you prayed it. But the Bible says that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So how many prayed that prayer with me to either commit or recommit to Christ? Would you just show your hand there? Amen. Would you give a hand for those people there? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I just encourage you to, again, this Christmas season, to make again, him, your Prince of Peace. The worship team is going to come forward at this time, and we're going to end. I thought it's so fitting to end with the song Silent Night. When we think about that setting where Jesus comes into the world in incarnate flesh, he brings in the midst of fake peace, Pax Romana, God brings his son, the Prince of Peace, into our lives.